times starting churches, starting new churches. And today's lesson, we're in Acts 20, the Ephesian elders strengthened. So lesson 6, the text is Acts chapter 20, and the focus is on verses 27 through 38. Key verses. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The application is, a student will recognize the important responsibilities of a pastor in a church. Now sometimes we have a focus group of verses that we look at. And usually in your student book, the verses that we don't home in on, they will try to summarize those either at the end of one lesson or the beginning of another. And that's been the case in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Focus of, let's see, chapter 18 was in the front of the chapter, and in chapter 19 it was on the end of the chapter, and so I'm going to go through those, what was missing, just very quickly in order to get us up to today's lesson. And this is for my benefit as much as yours, to try to get into up to where we are and then go from there. So it happens kind of quickly back in chapter 18, but within a couple of verses there, Paul has completed his second journey and he moved on to his beginning of his third missionary journey. And so as Paul headed back to Jerusalem at the end of the second missionary journey, he decided to make a quick stop at Ephesus. And the Ephesians, he hadn't been there before. The Ephesians wanted him to stay longer, but Paul was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for a coming feast, which we assume was probably Passover. And many of the Jews would be in the city at that time, and Paul was looking forward to being able to witness to them. But he made a promise in chapter 18, verse 23. He made a promise to come back to Ephesus if the Lord was willing. And Paul left Aquila and Priscilla, this couple of believers, in Ephesus when he left, went to go back to Jerusalem. And they encountered a man named Apollos. The Bible says he was an eloquent man who was fervent in spirit. Also says he was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures and taught, well, it says he was mighty in the scriptures, but that would be the Old Testament scriptures. And he taught diligently. But his understanding of the gospel story ended with John the Baptist's baptism. And so Aquila, the Bible says Aquila and Priscilla taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And then it says immediately Apollos left Ephesus to go to the church of Corinth. And it goes on to say he helped them much and he showed the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So, as I was reading through this and getting into the next few verses, beginning in chapter 19, Paul goes into Ephesus. And I thought to myself, why did Aquila leave so soon when he had the rest of the story? Why didn't he stay in Ephesus? But that was God's business, and God knew always knows what he's doing. And I think he felt speculating, but I think he felt it would take Paul to do what needed to be done in Ephesus. And so about this time, Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he keeps that promise to return to Ephesus. And when he arrived, he recognized the problem. Paul's concern was not their salvation, but their baptism. And he saw no evidence of the Holy Spirit among them, and the problem was they needed to be baptized in the name of Christ. Apollos had incorrectly taught taught the believers there, the disciples there, to receive the baptism of John. And the problem was that baptism pointed to repentance, when New Testament baptism points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they did not have that. So that was accomplished, and after that the problem was corrected, and Ephesian church was established. Then last week in chapter 19, verses 10 through 17, we see Paul goes on to have a great three-year ministry in Ephesus. Verse 10 says, "All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord." And God worked special miracles through Paul, one being casting out evil spirits. So Paul had a successful ministry, but it wasn't without its challenges. There were these Jewish exorcists who thought that was neat, casting out evil spirits, and they would do it in the name of Jesus themselves. But they tried, and as you'd expect, they failed, which proved they were frauds. Paul's preaching was verified by these special miracles, and the Bible says in verse 17, "Fear fell upon all the Jews and Greeks, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Christ was built up. These other men were trying to have themselves magnified, and that doesn't work. On down to verses 18 through 20, it says, "In Ephesus, many people believed and confessed their sins. That showed the strength of God's word in overcoming sin, and they were transformed, so much so that those who were into magic and the occult brought their books on magic and had a big bonfire that were burned. And the price, it says, of them was 50,000 pieces of silver." I read somewhere where they said it was 50,000 days of wages. I'm assuming those are one and the same thing. If that's true, it was 50,000 days of wages at our minimum wage of $15, that would come to about $6 million, today's dollars. Verse 20 of that same chapter, it says, "So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed." Now, Paul was an evangelist, and it's also a church planter. But he will talk later on to our lessons about the Ephesian elders, and we'll get into that later. But Paul was some of the same skills required in a church planter and an evangelist are required of a pastor, which brings us to that first question: what qualities do you think are most important in a pastor? Say it again.
Teaching the Bible.
Teaching? Okay. Teaching the Bible. Any others? Just on the tip of your tongue.
Discernment.
Okay. All right. We'll get in. You can look for qualities of the pastor as we go through this lesson, because they're going to jump out at you, I think. So this is the outline for our lesson. Feed the flock, verses 27 and 28. Protect the flock, 29 to 31. And then be an example to the flock, verses 32 to 38. So this is another case where we jump over the first 26 verses to the end of the chapter. But to kind of summarize those quickly, if you got a map in the back of your Bible, you can look at the third journey of Paul and see this path he goes on. But as I said, after almost 3 years of ministering in Ephesus, Paul left the disciples and went back to Macedonia. It's northern Greece. He left a strong scriptural church in Ephesus, though his send-off was with an uproar, which we've learned already is not uncommon for Paul to leave town in a hurry for his own safety. But in these first 26 verses, Paul will wind this path back through these churches he started on earlier journeys, trying to encourage each one of them along the way. So after traveling through Macedonia and exhorting the brethren in the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, he spends 3 months in Greece at the church in Corinth. He then sails across the northern agency from Philippi to Troas. You remember when he went from Troas to Philippi, when he had the Macedonian call, the man saying, come over here and help us. So that's where we're at. The agency separates those two cities. He spent a week at Troas where he helped to strengthen the church there. From Troas, he sailed down the east side of the agency to Miletus, where he met the elders who had come over from Ephesus, the elders from the church at Ephesus. So that brings us up to today's lesson in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Paul reminds these elders of his faithful teaching during that 3 years with them. Verse 27 says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The counsel of God is made up of God's promises and his plans. For instance, God's way of salvation, baptism, service, and then the church, God's kingdom, then and in the ages to come through Christ. Since Paul is the author of the doctrinal book of Romans, he must have taught them about redemption and justification, conversion, sanctification, holy living, things like that. Paul is also the one who condemned any who would corrupt the word of God. It says in 2 Corinthians, as he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 17. And Paul warned Timothy of some who would not endure sound doctrine or would turn away their ears from the truth. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. So Paul says in this verse, I have not failed to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't get on one sermon and preach it every other week. But he wanted to make sure he preached to them all that God said in his word. Now, in the rest of this chapter, 11 verses, Paul warns of the spiritual dangers and shares with them the facts about what their future responsibilities are, that is, these elders. Now, in this, we're talking about the Ephesian elders. In this chapter and in the New Testament, we see several words used that mean the same thing. Elders, in this chapter, overseers, and then pastors, and then in other places in the New Testament they're called bishops. All these four words are all can be used interchangeably to describe the same men, pastors, what we call pastors. Verse 28, I'm going to break this down by phrases. First he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. to take heed to be in a continuous state of readiness regarding danger, to keep on the alert at all times. He goes on. First he says to take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock. So the elders were to be on guard for themselves and to all the flock. If the pastor's in danger, the flock is in danger. The word for flock here is hoemne, which means literally flock of sheep, which is the way it's referred to in this chapter throughout. Here Paul uses it for a metaphor for a local group of God's saved and baptized disciples, which is the church, the local church. So he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the elders served as shepherds over the flock God himself had placed under their care. And that's what's required. And that says God put them in that place. And that's what's required to pastor a church, to pastor God's people, requires someone who God has called to that place, to that position. John chapter 10 talks about the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. Hireling takes care of the sheep. You see the word hire in the word hireling. A hireling takes care of the sheep. He doesn't own them. So when danger comes, he often runs away. You know, if it's down to his life or the sheep, if he's a hireling, he's just paid to do a job, and he often runs away. A shepherd, on the other hand, owns the sheep. True shepherds protect their sheep. Just like true pastors love and willingly sacrifice for their sheep or flock. And so these elders were to be overseers. That's another word for pastor. And he goes on, hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. God commanded elders through Peter to feed the flock of God. I want to read one other verse to go with this. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Peter 5:2-3. I had these all printed out and walked off the left foot, so I apologize. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So, sheep are led to pastures where they find grass and or weeds or other things to eat and to sustain themselves. Churches are led by pastors to, 1 Peter says, to the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. So you see the similarity between real sheep and between churches and their pastors and spiritual food. This thing of likening sheep to Christians. There's a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, which is very good because with a shepherd who knows what it is to raise sheep and to protect the sheep and all these things that a pastor does for his people. It's an excellent book if you'd like to read something more on this. So the pastor's primary task is to see that the church feeds on the Word of God. And then lastly, it says, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Pastors were to conscientiously care for the flock, the church of God, which God or Christ has purchased with his own blood. The Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. The blood of Christ not only cleanses our individual sin, but was the purchased price for the church. When Christ died for us individually, shed his blood for us individually, then we move into baptism and then church membership. So if Christ hadn't died for us individually, in a sense, he died when he died for us individually. Those are the future members of the church. And so, in that sense, also, he died for the, he shed his blood for the church. So there's no more important group of people in the world than the local church. I like what 1 Timothy says, 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave, thyself in the house of God, which is a church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So, secondly, protect the flock. Paul gets more specific here in his prophetic warning to the elders. The first threat would arrive from outside forces, he says, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, or after I leave for Jerusalem, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Back in Matthew 7, Jesus warned about these grievous wolves, or ravenous wolves, he calls them, dressed in sheep's clothing to avoid being detected. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. As wolves attacking a sheep, bunch of sheep, helpless, that wouldn't spare, as wolves attacking a helpless flock, sheep would not spare, but make a prey of them all. Also, in the same light, similarly, false teachers attack the church from outside and cause division within. One example of that is in the first century, there was a false teaching called Gnosticism, and it got a foothold into these churches and wrecked many of them. The Gnostics believed that their personal spiritual knowledge was superior to Orthodox doctrine and carried more authority than the scripture did, and they decimated many of these flocks or churches. The second threat, in verse 30, was from within. Verse 30, first part says, also of your own selves, well, let's read the whole verse. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says, first, they arise speaking perverse things, teachings that are twisted or confusing to people, twisting the truth, and they do it to draw away disciples after them. One example was the Nicolaitans in early church history. This is a sect, heretical. One group that went off into heresy that deceived God's people to participate in idolatry and sexual immorality, possibly disguising. You probably heard the term license to sin, where people think that liberty means they can just do anything they want because, after all, their sins are forgiven. It's really freedom in Christ, but we have to be careful that using freedom in Christ is not a license to sin. But that's what they twisted around and got people to believe. Find a couple of places that this is mentioned. If you look in when Paul talks to the seven, or when John talks to seven churches in Revelation, he references, when he's talking to two different churches, the one at Ephesus and the one at Pergamum, he talks to them about the Nicolaitans. He said, in one case, you hate talking to the church, you hated them. He said, I hate them also for their, I hate their deeds. And the church of Pergamum, he said, I hate their doctrine. So he didn't like groups coming in, deceiving people, to lead them away from the truth. And in more recent history, I forget what decade that was, but around here there were Campbellites who got into a lot of churches and began teaching that yet to be baptized to be saved, and led a lot of churches away from the truth. In verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He's appealing here to their memory of what it was when he was, while he's been there this last 3 years, the counsel and the teaching he's given them and the compassion he showed for them. Let's go back to that. Can you give an example of a false teacher or false teaching that pastors should be warning churches about today?
The lack of the gospel message being preached in the church.
A little louder.
The lack of the gospel message being preached in the church.
Okay. A lot of times you get anything and everything, but not the gospel. Any other? The gospel must be central. And lastly, be an example to the flock. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In the end, Paul gave them to God. He reminded the elders they were accountable to God, the God who would judge them. He also reminds them here in this verse that applying God's word would cause them to grow spiritually. And then he told them that in Christ they would be rewarded with an inheritance. It's interesting, the Greek word is that this that inheritance comes from is an incredibly valuable possession. And among many things I think are included in this inheritance that are incredibly valuable, not the least of which is heaven. Heavenly home and eternity with God. He goes on, verses 33 and 34. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. Finally, Paul reminds them of his own life. He lived a life of integrity and sacrifice and example. Said for one thing, he was not in the ministry for the money. He worked to support himself and those who worked with him. I saw a picture on Facebook this weekend, and I'm not sure just what it was that they were, what organization it was. Should have saved that, but I didn't. But anyway, it was a picture of a, it kind of was an illustration of Paul to me, because it was a guy standing in, it looked like church pews, but there were men around him in white shirts and ties, and he was just in work clothes, and he had his hands, I think he had his hands turned over like this, but you could see there was someone who was doing manual labor, and I thought that's a good picture of Paul. Paul loved God with all his heart and poured that love into the people that he led to the Lord and the churches that he started. And he left a great example for these elders and for us. Verse 35 says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Though Paul worked hard, he did not do it selfishly. He supported the weak and tried to live by Christ's command to that it's more blessed to give than to receive. In verse 36 to 38, the closing, this is probably the most emotional parting that you find. Scriptures, prayers, tears, hugs. Verse 36 through 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship that will take him to Jerusalem. Notice they sorrowed most that they should see his face no more. Paul is aware, in general, what was coming up at Jerusalem. He was aware he was going to meet severe opposition. And so he did not anticipate he was ever going to return to Asia Minor or to Ephesus. And he shared that with them. Good example for you.
A bunch.
Say that again.
A bunch.
Okay. But you said not much.
Don't misquote me.
I'll give you a chance. give your final answer. I'm only in three, I guess. Brother Lee Berenger, who used to be a member of this church, was called to preach out of here and ended up being my pastor growing up, and Brother Hensley and Brother Whitman. They've all been great examples. So we've looked at Paul and that Paul shared with the Ephesian elders their responsibilities as pastors and how they were accountable to God for how they filled those responsibilities. But the church also has a responsibility to their pastors. A couple verses in closing here out of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or conduct." And then down in verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." How can you give support to your pastor?
Pray for him.
Faithfulness.
Being faithful. Being faithful in the church.
Pay him.
Others? Pray for him, support him, be faithful in the work of the Lord here, and generally follow him as he follows the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson on the life of Paul, what pastor's responsibilities are, and what our we need to do to support his ministry. Pray that it will help us to remember these things, to be faithful in our work here, and to look for ways that we can support the pastor, support the work of the church, and help it to prosper and reap your blessings. Thank you for our pastor. Pray a blessing and pray for the message.